rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same manner. Verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Wow. I'm glad we're in heaven during this period of time. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. And thank you for the last book called The Revelation, showing us, Lord, how much you love us. It's a book that causes us to want to worship you all the more, to want to live for you all the more, and to see your gracious hand even in the final days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So for some, this may be the first time out in a while. We're running through Revelation chapter 10 until the 1st of December, and then our Wednesday night ministries changed, and then we emphasized prayer up until this point, so we continue in chapter 11. But remember that the book of Revelation is one that gives us what is called a divine outline. So if you would allow me the privilege of just taking a few minutes again and just bringing us at a running start as we move into chapter 11. So if you turn back in your Bible in the book of Revelation, and if you turn back to chapter 1, and in chapter 1, verse 19, it's what other Bible commentators have called the divine outline, the divine outline. In verse 19 of chapter 1, Jesus is saying to John the Apostle, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the things which you have seen. So chapter 1, he sees Jesus in a way that Jesus has never presented himself in the Bible. So this is a different presentation of who Jesus is, different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in chapter 1, seeing the greatness of our God. And then we see, again, verse 19, and the things which are. In chapters 2 and 3, it shows us the things that are. So literally at that time, he is writing the letters to seven different churches, literal churches, to speak to them. Jesus has a word for the church. He has a word for our church. And so we see in chapters 2 and 3 those letters going out. The wonderful thing about those letters are they literally went to seven literal churches. They're by name. And each letter that went out, it says, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, plural. So God has a word for us, for his church. So these letters, these seven letters, literally went out to seven literal churches. But these letters are for the church today. These letters are just as much for the body of Christ today as they were then. And not only that, not only are these letters for those original churches and for all churches and for this church, these letters minister to us individually as believers in Jesus Christ. We are a part of the church. And every letter as we read, God ministers to us. Like the church at Ephesus, be careful. You're doing a lot of good works. There's a lot of motion going on, but there's no emotion. You've left your first love. That can be applied very personally to all of our lives. Then, chapters 4 and 5, John in chapter 4, he's taken to heaven. He's literally able to see what is going on in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. For us as a ministry, we hold this position. We hold the position that the body of Christ, all believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken to heaven before the time of tribulation, the great tribulation spoken about in the book of Revelation. All believers in Jesus Christ, not church attenders and not make believers, but all believers in Jesus Christ. And I really appreciate, Victor, your teaching on that. And as we talked about the reasons for that, all these messages are online, but really strengthened that position. Not all believers see it the same way. Some would say that maybe the church will be here to the middle of the tribulation. Some say that the body of Christ will go through the entire 7-year tribulation. And there's also some additional views as well. But I believe that the tribulation period is, as you turn over to Revelation chapter 6, and again, we're getting a running start into 11, but chapter 6, at the very end, it's telling us in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" In the verse before that, verse 16, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." The tribulation period is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on earth. So the strongest position I have, believing that the church will be taken out, raptured, leaving, is because it's a period where the wrath of God is against all ungodliness. And since that wrath went on Christ, and since my life is in Christ right now, and since God would never have his wrath anymore coming upon Christ, and if my life is in Christ and hidden in Christ, therefore I would not be subject to what's going on, nor any believer in Jesus Christ during this period of time, the period of the great tribulation. So again, chapter 1, the greatness of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, what's going on in heaven, what's happening in heaven right now. Then chapter 6 through chapter 19 is the actual tribulation on earth. And there's three different types of outpouring. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgment. So those judgments are taking place from chapter 6 through chapter 19. In chapter 19, Christ comes from heaven down to earth. In 20 to 22, you see what happens after that and where we are with him. So chapter 11 is a little bit different. It's happening during the tribulation period. And it's telling us there's something uniquely happening during the tribulation period in chapter 11. And we started to read about this. So back to chapter 11. As you see in verse 1, "Arise and measure the temple of God." Well, all of us right away would say we've seen pictures of Israel and we've seen pictures of the Temple Mount. And there's not the temple there that one would worship the true and the living God. There's the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim structure. It's a Muslim temple. It's a sacred place for them. The Dome of the Rock, they believe, their teaching is, that's where Muhammad took off to go to heaven. That's what they believe. It's sacred to them. I've been there. I've been on the Temple Mount. There needs to be a temple in these end times. If you reflect back to Matthew 24, the opening verses, the disciples are, in a sense, before Jesus saying, look how great the temple is. It was a rebuilt temple by Herod. It took over 40 years. It was magnificent. And Christ says, that temple is coming down, and not one rock would remain upon another rock. And it would be, how could that possibly be? But it happened. In 70 A.D., that temple was completely destroyed, and there has not been a temple there ever since at all. But there will be one. There will be one. There'll be a temple there. And if you went to Daniel chapter 9 and around 27 verse 27, it's speaking about in these end times, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation Israel. It would seem as though perhaps some of the terms of that covenant, that agreement, is going to be for them to rebuild their temple. And it's going to be geographically located on that Temple Mount. What piece of property in the whole world is fought for, or the most contention in the whole world? Jerusalem. You have Israel, you have Jerusalem, and you've got that mount, that Temple Mount. That place is fought for the whole world. That's the most desirous piece of real estate in the world right now. It's a sacred place, and there's real reasons for that. And if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, we'll get a picture of that as we get into chapter 12. So what's happening in the tribulation? You talked about this great wrath of God being poured out. You talked about these different judgments. Yes, that's very correct. Well, I serve a God of love, and it just seems so contradictory of my belief in a God of love. A God of love, to be a God of love, he has to be a God of justice as well. Both those have to work together. But let me remind you that in the tribulation period, we already saw in chapter 7 that God gathers together 144,000 Jewish people. It's written. The tribes are listed. The numbers from each one are listed. And he says that he's going to seal them as we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They will be sealed and protected to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, sold out for the God. Wow. Then that is a merciful God. Well, absolutely. His character and his nature never changes despite the difficulties going on. Yeah, but that's just one thing. Well, no, wait a minute. We see from heaven, these two representatives from heaven, we just are reading about it. They present themselves on earth. We don't know who these two great witnesses are. Some think Elijah, other Moses. Those are good choices based on what they're doing during this time period. Remember, the tribulation period is for 7 years. And those 7 years are broken into 3.5 and 3.5, strategically, purposefully. And as we read here, these evangelists from heaven, these prophets, they come down. And can you imagine them sharing their faith? What do you think about Jesus? Well, I don't think. Because what it says, fire proceeds, verse 5, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. I guess it gives true meaning to turn or burn, according to that scripture. But these men, they are dynamically used by the God during this period of time. That's what's taking place. And listen, this isn't where it stops. Also in Revelation, there's an angel that will go throughout this whole world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, tribe, and tongue. God truly wishes that none would perish, but all would come to him. Okay, but before you go ahead, where are we at as a church? As believers in Jesus Christ, again, I go back to Revelation chapter 4, and after, you know, chapter 4 begins after chapter 3. Chapter 3 talks about the church. The church is not talked about anymore. And it says, after these things, I says in 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And it says, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place. I believe the church is in heaven. I believe we're with Jesus at this time. Remember, this is the book of Revelation. It's not the book of speculation. So it's only as we see here. We cannot pinpoint all the stuff that goes on. Remember, much of what John says, it says, it's like this. It's as this. It's like this. Because he's seeing things he has no reference to explain. So he's saying it's as this, or it's like this. But these men, these prophets are for real. Look at verse 7. And when they finished their testimony, the beast, which would be the Antichrist, it's the first mention of the beast here. It'd be mentioned 36 more times, I believe, in Revelation. So the Antichrist will ascend out of the bottomless pit, will make war against them, overcoming them, and kill them. So he's going to kill these prophets. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Now, you may say, why would God take these two holy representatives from heaven? Why would he allow them to be killed like this? What is a blessing to me is this in verse 7. When they finished their testimony. That blesses me. When they finished their testimony. I have an expiration date and so do you. And when I've finished my testimony, I'm finished. I'm done. You have a testimony too. Every one of us have a testimony. And when that testimony is finished, we finish the work that God has given us to do, testifying to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When their testimony was complete. But notice, you see the great hatred that this world has for holy men and women who serve the true and the living God. We're living at a time right now where it's like, there's no expression for Christmas. Don't even use the word Christmas, right? And how dark it gets. And when they kill these prophets, they want to have now a kill the prophet, the dead prophet day celebration. That's what they're doing. They're dead. Isn't it interesting, too, that when this was written, probably around 90, 95 A.D., how in the world could the whole world see these people at the same time? How could that be? Again, notice it says right here when we're looking at it and seeing it that the whole world, every tribe, tongue, nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. It's live coverage happening and the whole world is seeing it. I mean, to write that, to realize that we're at where we're at right now, you want to see it? I'll show it to you. It's on YouTube right now. I mean, that it would just seem like the technology to allow that to happen. Maybe God has a different plan or different way. I don't know. But just to see that written there, he says, how could that be? How's the whole world going to see that at one time? And they are. But listen, we need to look at verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice come from heaven to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Wow. Wow. Your life does matter. You are truly a living testimony. Every one of you are a living testimony of the greatness of God. And it's very liberating to realize that there truly is an expiration date. Revelation 22, at the very end, it tells us that when we see the Lord face to face in Revelation 22, it will say, in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. When Jesus Christ was facing the cross for crucifixion, in John chapter 17, he says this, I have glorified you on the earth, John 17:4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's Jesus talking. Don't you think it's the same? Don't you think that we have work from God to do? And when we finish that work, we're through. And no matter how I die, I am in the presence of the Lord. Just like these two prophets were taken visibly to heaven, immediately when we die, even if it's in a very devastating accident or something like that, I'm gone. It's sad to see, but we're gone. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately in his presence. Amen. We finish the work that he's given us to do. And having a perspective, a biblical worldview and a perspective, it helps us live in these days in which we're in right now. I'm 62 years old, so that's just my reference point. But I've been pretty aware of a lot of things in the world since I've been a believer. So 36 years. But I've never known the days that we're in right now. I've never known in my life, and again, it's subjective to my view. So I'm not making a prophetic proclamation. I'm just saying, as a student of the Bible, introduced to prophecy as a brand new believer, continuing to study it and to ask the Lord for enlightenment and help. I want to be a worshiper of Jesus. I've never known the days that we're in right now. The type of turmoil that the world is in, and I would say what makes it a lot different is that just one thing stacks upon another thing week by week by week by week, where earlier in my Christian life, 30 years ago, a significant event would happen. There was the war in Israel in 1967. That was significant. Jerusalem, they were able to capture Jerusalem. That's significant. But time goes by. But right now, significant prophetic things are happening week after week, nation against nation. Just the turmoil. Israel and what's happening. The anti-Semitism I've never known before. Within our own government, throughout the church, hatred towards Israel. Blatantly, from an administrative point of view, and also from other churches. Just don't look at Israel. They say we've replaced Israel. We'll answer that as we go through Romans. God hasn't forsaken Israel. We're the church. We're not Israel. God has a plan for Israel, an eternal plan for Israel. My friends, that's where Jesus Christ is coming back. Be great to be friends with Israel. So when we're looking at this and thinking, yes, Lord, in chapter 11, verse 15 to 19, there's this sense of a proclamation. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I tell you what, right now, leadership in the world is lacking. There's a few leaders I'd follow, maybe one specifically that lives outside of our nation. But leadership is lacking. That's just from my point of view. But you know, more than any other time, maybe the real problem is me. Because I want Jesus Christ to lead like never before. I want him to reign and rule in righteousness. My soul, no human leader will ever satisfy. Once you're a follower of Christ and knowing that he's going to reign and rule in righteousness, your hunger for him is so strong. It's like just nobody's going to meet that. Nobody's going to measure up to it. You just want Lord. And so he is the Lord of our lives. He does lead us. But just think of this 1,000-year period of time where he reigns and rules in righteousness, and we're there as his servants, whatever we can do. I mean, whatever he wants us to do. Can you imagine that? I think it's deep in our hearts right now. We're longing for that. And I would say, I just do the math. And regardless of my end times position, listen, I'm closer to heaven than I've ever been. And every day that goes by, you too, just logically, intellectually, you're one day closer to heaven. Every one of us are. Correct? No speculation there. Now, again, this is a bit of an overview as we're trying to cover two chapters. What I'd like to do is we move down to chapter 12, and we see in chapter 12 the whole demonic realm unfolding before us. It says in chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the feet, and her head garland, 12 stars, being with child. So you're going to have to see here, we're going to have Israel, we're going to have Christ. Another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon. Who would that be? That's it. And 7 heads and 10 horns, his tail. Now this is a very interesting point. Verse 4, his tail, which would be referring to Satan, correct? In heaven, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember, Israel gave birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. So, if you wouldn't mind, just turn, at least I have to turn my page, but in verse 9, again, chapter 12, verse 7, actually, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is the way that I look at this. Satan, because if you went to Isaiah 14 and also to Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it speaks about Satan as a created being. So Satan is not the opposite of God. Not the opposite, not even close. Satan is a created being, an angelic being. That's who he is. He's created by God in the heavenly places. We don't know when, but that's where he was created. And in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can read because it speaks about how he wanted to be now God. He wanted to be worshipped. And in heaven, I take the verse 4, and a third of the stars, referring to the angels, a third of the stars of heaven were with Satan. So this is my view on this. In the heavenly realms, there were angels worshiping God. We know of Michael by name and Gabriel. I believe those are the only two we know by name, I believe. Something happened. A war broke out because this one specific angel, Satan, he wanted to be worshipped. And it seems as though, and this is my reference on verse 4, it seems as though that a decision was made amongst the angelic realm. A third wanted to be with Satan and go his way. So when we look at the demonic realm right now, we know it is led by Satan. And the demonic realm of angelic beings, demonic beings, are great in number. It seems as though one third of what was in heaven are under the leadership of Satan right now, under his leadership. But that leaves two thirds, right? But listen, Jesus and you is all you need. But this angelic realm is at work. They're messengers of God. They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe that if we were able to peel back and see in the heavenly realm the principalities and powers, we also would be shaking with great fear to see what's going on. That there is never a day exempt from spiritual warfare. It's happening all the time, 24 hours. And Satan is a deceiver to say to you, nah, it's not really that serious, it's not that severe. Satan cannot steal your salvation, but his goal is to keep you from being a fruitful believer in Jesus Christ. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to put you out. He wants to fill you with guilt and doubt and condemnation. He wants you to drive you away from being a useful person to finish the testimony that God has given you to do. And we have to fight every day. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight from the victory of Christ. But it is a fight. And it is a battle. And it is exhausting. And all of a sudden you say, well, you know, we're going to just take a vacation. Vacations are great. Vacations are important. But many times we take a spiritual vacation. And you realize, wow, we just took a vacation and spent $3,000 and had this kind of turmoil going on. It's because you took a spiritual vacation at the same time. You weren't sharp. You didn't go to church. You didn't, I mean, just things that you just kind of, it's just kind of cool. You know, we're just going to do this. Enemy will get in. There's ministries that close down during the summer, their ministry to the youth. And do you think Satan doesn't delight in the opportunity? All the yards that were gained September through June, and then they're free and they're out, and what's going on? Then Satan wants to steal their hearts, to steal their love, to get in. We have to be wise when we're looking and seeing this. And again, not time to elaborate on everything, but just notice, again in verse 9, it says, "And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So God so loves the whole world, Satan so deceives the whole world. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came to give you life, and to give it more abundantly." Same chapter, same verse, John 10:10. Satan goes, "Well, I came to kill, steal, and destroy you." He is not equal with God. He's not opposite of God. He is a fallen angel destined to outer darkness at some point in time. Notice again in verse 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down." So Satan, in some strange way, is able to this day to be the accuser of the brethren. So that's what he does. He accuses us. Remember? God with Job, the accuser of the brethren, speaking. But look at verse 11. "And they overcame him." By their good works? No. Church attendance? No. Leather Bible? No. They overcame him by, verse 11, "the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And friends, it is shorter than it's ever been, but it's fiercer than it's ever been. It's an all-out. Remember, the devil knows the scriptures. The devil is orthodox. In other words, the devil believes every part of God's word. It says that the demons believe and shudder. They know this to be the truth. That's why they don't want this in other places. And that's why they don't want Christians to bring this to church. They don't want messages from the word of God, because in it is a power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So my friends, the book of Revelation, single, not revelations, it's not a book of speculations. It's a book that will cause us to love Jesus all the more. To love him, and to serve him, and to realize my death is my release to my home in heaven, because my citizenship is in heaven. So when you no longer fear death, you live for Jesus. Amen? Let's stand for prayer, and we have one more worship song from Sean, but let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God and the power of God. And thank you, Lord, that you are continually having us to be your witnesses. We saw these two witnesses from heaven tonight, but you left and says, will you be my witnesses? Go into all the world and be my witness. So the Holy Spirit of God has descended from heaven upon the people of God, filling us with the Spirit of God to be his witnesses today. It doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. It's whether or not we are the messengers of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth of God, the gospel of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. May we finish our testimony with great joy and a great witness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just trust the Lord. And that's so important. The enemy will destroy us. That's his goal. And to be self-confident is a huge mistake. And to think that there's satisfaction in life apart or greater than being found in Christ. Once we know that our lives in Christ were found in Christ, it puts everything in perspective. There's nothing the world can offer you, no achievement you can gain that's going to bring any kind of satisfaction beyond that satisfaction of, I'm right for heaven because I'm right with my Savior. Be careful. Be careful. Do not be tempted or persuaded. Guard your heart. Be sober-minded. Amen.